helpful to have that in front of you this morning. So, reading from verse 28 of Luke 19. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along the road, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'"
Never knowing if the next step is the right one. We carry worries that were never meant to be ours alone. Cares that should be cast on the only one who is able to hold them. We've allowed the very things God designed to raise us up to become the weight that wears us down. We turn blessings into burden and gratitude into grief, allowing our fears to drown out the reminders of his goodness towards us. Every moment is now subjected to the worry of another task, another job, another need, because we have forgotten. We have forgotten the name that the mountains must bow to. We have forgotten the one who has seen us through every trial and proven himself faithful. We have forgotten the peace that transcends all understanding. But while we may have forgotten, we can still choose to remember. We can remember that he is the God of every trial, and every trial must bow before him. The God of the quiet and the chaos, triumphant in the valley, present in the storm, creator of the mundane and the miracle, our ever-present help in trouble. Jesus Christ, the Lord of all.
Well, I think I'll call this talk this morning, "We Have Forgotten." I think it's worthy because on Palm Sunday it does look a bit as though the welcome that people give Jesus is very quickly forgotten. And sometimes in our lives as well, as Christians and as church, we forget about Jesus as well. We leave Jesus behind in our rush to do the things that culture or institutions require of us. And we forget the worship that we once gave the King. It's not a great feeling when you realize you've forgotten something. And can I just congratulate you all this morning? You obviously didn't forget that the clocks had changed. No doubt someone will turn up in a little while and we'll have forgotten. We can give them a very warm welcome in Christian love. But don't you just hate it when you've forgotten something? I don't know what sort of examples we could give. Maybe it was a meeting. That's really embarrassing, isn't it? You forgot there was a meeting on and it's missed. Or perhaps it was when you've been out shopping. You know, you've gone all the way around Asda's, you paid, you've got everything in the trolley, and then you go, "Ha, there's something I've forgotten." I've shared with you before that I have indeed, on at least one occasion, forgotten one of the kids. We'll keep it at one occasion because Anne's in the front row and a bit too close for comfort this morning, perhaps. You know what it's like when you realize you've forgotten. You stop, and there's a sense of horror. You think, "Well, how on earth did I manage that? How could I have forgotten this?" One of the things I find tricky about Palm Sunday is that as we read it in Luke's account this morning, it appears as though the crowd really does believe what they are doing and what they are saying. They really do believe that Jesus is the King they were expecting. It looks as though they are almost worshipping Jesus. Such is their adoration of the one they would almost certainly want to see enthroned as their king, if he'd accept. To us, if we look in from our comfortable positions this morning, we can see that it looks as though Jesus is not handling the situation too well. He's in real danger of letting things get out of control. In some respects, we'd love to be part of it. It's an amazing praise party. But what bothers me is this. If the people are so delighted to welcome Jesus and give him this triumphal entry that we remember on Palm Sunday, then what went wrong? How do things change so quickly that within a few short days, a matter of hours really, public opinion has so turned against Jesus that the same crowds could then call for his brutal execution? Let's not mislead ourselves here. Jerusalem was, in our terms, probably a small or a medium-sized town. It wasn't a big city like Reading. So the crowds that came out to welcome Jesus were almost certainly amongst the same people who would call for his execution. So Jesus goes from being king to being condemned in a matter of hours. Even in our 24-hour, 7-day-a-week news culture, even in the age of Facebook, I think we can still call it Facebook, or is it Facebookski? I'm not sure anymore. Russians there. Constant online news feeds. We have to admit, that's fast. That's some fall. Why did the crowds appear to forget? Why did they change their minds so suddenly and so violently? How could they go from worshipping Jesus with this huge welcome of praise to condemning him and wishing he were worse than dead? What happens between the triumphant entry and the publicly sanctioned death sentence? Did they forget? And if they did forget, why did they forget? I wonder sometimes if we're a bit like the crowd too this morning. We'd like to, of course, place ourselves quite separate from the crowd. It all happened a long time ago. We're not there. We don't have that sort of situation. But, you know, maybe some similarities here. One moment we're totally on Jesus' side. We worship with lovely praise songs like we've had already this morning. Hosanna, we sing. And then maybe only a short while later, our praise falls silent. We get busy. We forget. And in our actions, we as good as condemn our Savior once again. Well, here's a few thoughts for you that might be helpful if we're trying to remember in order to help us not forget this Palm Sunday. First thought, here comes the King. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem, some things happen that we could either overlook or just keep in the pages of children's Bible or children's cartoon like we saw just a moment ago. As Jesus approaches the capital city, he asks his disciples to go and borrow a donkey. Well, it's 2,000 years ago, so the disciples aren't able to go online and go to borrowmydonkey.com. I haven't checked if that really exists. It probably does. Instead, Jesus gives them exact instructions, which turn out to be exactly right. It's a little aside, isn't it? You know, follow Jesus' instructions to the letter, and they'll probably turn out all right. Jesus would travel into the capital city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And we know that. And someone said to me, why don't we have palm leaves and stuff in church this morning? That's the kind of picture we have. Jesus would enter David's city, as Jerusalem was also known, like the chosen son of David. There are no accidents here as Luke gives us this message. We know that Luke was a doctor. He was quite forensic in his way of getting eyewitness accounts, but he was also forensic in using the Old Testament. So if you were 2,000 years ago hearing Luke's account, you would put this together very quickly. He's coming in like this because of some of the stuff the Old Testament had predicted. References here to 1 Kings and Zechariah, of course. Jesus' actions were fulfilling predictions that had been made a long, long time before Jesus had even been born. And anyone familiar with these sayings, and this was a culture that would have been familiar with these sayings, would put two and two together. We need to remind ourselves that for centuries, the people of Israel had been waiting for a Messiah, a rescuer. It's hard for us to appreciate what it's like to be occupied and an oppressed people. We're British, and it's been a long time since anyone succeeded in invading our green and present land. We have, of course, been threatened. But on the whole, our history is full of incidents where we've actually been the occupier and oppressing other lands that we happen to like. Lands that dreamed of a day when they would be free. Lands who remembered a time before the British flag flew over their country and remembered they had been free. Lands whose people kept the dream of freedom alive through story and sometimes through attempted rebellions. And just like those who used to be part of European colonies, the people of Israel dreamed of the day of their freedom. Again, we have to think quite hard about this because it's not something we're used to in our culture. But you can see how other people in other places would get this really quickly. They wanted to be free. I get this. We have to use our imaginations a bit. An oppressed people desperate for freedom. In this case, they were desperate for a day when Roman occupation and oppression would be over. The day when God anointed their ruler, the Messiah, the son of David, when he would return. When they saw what Jesus did, when they heard what Jesus said, there was really only one popular conclusion to draw. Here was their King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I don't know what they'd have thought about some of our Palm Sunday activities when we sort of think, well, that's just a sort of worship thing, isn't it? Actually, it was far, far more than that. It was a cry of revolution. Blessed is the king. Caesar is not Lord. Caesar is not king. If the Romans had really taken this on board, they'd have been down on them really quickly and really brutally. But the popular mood was such that on this day that we now call Palm Sunday, they were willing to risk it all and call Jesus their king. Is Jesus your king this morning? It's a worthwhile question to ask. Is Jesus your Lord? Does Jesus have the number one place where your response is simply to worship him? We think, well, worship just involves coming and singing some songs. It's really the most inoffensive thing you could ever think of. Well, just remind yourselves that when they worshipped the king on those streets of Jerusalem, it probably was one of the most dangerous things they could do. It was practically saying to the Romans, come on, we're ready for you. Come on, take us on, because our king is here, and when you go into battle against us, he will defeat you. Do you see how dangerous it was to suggest there was another king in an occupied land? If Jesus was the king the people said he was, what sort of response should Jesus get? We might say that Jesus should have got the right royal response. We often criticize the Pharisees. We say, well, they just didn't understand who Jesus was. But at least part of their role was to ensure that the relative freedoms the Jewish people had in Israel were maintained. So therefore, keep the Romans peaceful and all will be relatively all right. Some of the Pharisees in the crowds came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." It's interesting, isn't it? The religious leaders won't or don't recognize who Jesus really is. A teacher is not a king. I have to be careful here because I know that quite a few people here in the church work in schools or are teachers. A teacher is, of course, a very respectable and trustworthy person. You trust the future of the next generation with a teacher. A teacher is many things, all of which we would say are very good, but a teacher is not a king. You would not, and you should not, confuse a king with a teacher. They're very different. By calling Jesus teacher, they, the religious, were deliberately refusing to acknowledge Jesus as king. This creates a problem. You see, if you incorrectly identify someone, there will always be problems. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. Perhaps it's been a sort of work function or party or maybe even a church gathering when you've been introduced to someone and you think, I have met you before. Your face looks vaguely familiar, but your name totally escapes me. What do you do in that sort of situation? Do you do the very British thing I describe it, which is to continue on pretending that this big obstacle of not knowing your name isn't really an obstacle, and you're praying fervently that somebody will say the name of this person and give it away for you? Or do you just go spontaneous and think, well, there's a limited choice of names. This person's male, so that kind of shrinks it down a bit. I'm just going to go for a random name. You look like a John. Let's call you John. Well, of course not, would you? Because if you've got it wrong, which the odds are you probably have, it's going to be so embarrassing, isn't it? Mistaken identity can lead to all sorts of problems. Who do you say Jesus is as we begin this Easter week? Do we go with the majority flow, which is to say, well, Jesus was a good man, a historical figure? That's about it. Because if you say he's a good man, then you will only expect Jesus to do the sort of things a good man would do. I'm not too sure exactly what a good man does. As I say, I didn't really appreciate Anne was going to be here right at the front row, but I'm sure she would agree with me that when I'm good, I do things like maybe the shopping or the ironing. That's as far as it goes. She's saying, no, the ironing, not really. I shouldn't do the ironing. Let's face it. It's pretty disastrous. Good man things. Who do you say Jesus is? If you perhaps go slightly beyond what the majority would say and say, well, maybe he was a good man and a holy person, then you'll expect Jesus to do the kind of things holy people do, such as praying or reading books with a knowing expression. But if Jesus isn't a teacher, if Jesus is the King of Kings, if that's his true identity, then there's a problem. If you've got it wrong about who Jesus is, then you'll ask Jesus to do the wrong things. Therefore, if you ask a teacher, rebuke your disciples, and this is actually the king, you'll get this response. I tell you, Jesus said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. So we begin our Easter journey this week. Make sure you've got Jesus' identity right. If you've got his identity wrong, then inevitably he will miss. You'll misjudge him, and he will break your impressions. Jesus is the King of Kings. But I don't think it's right to leave you this Palm Sunday morning saying that Jesus is only a king, because Jesus is more than a king. Jesus is also a prophet. I thought it was good just to read on a little bit. We often stop and say, oh, Palm Sunday's all joyous and that. But actually, there's a little bit that Luke has right in part of his narrative here. He's a prophet king as well. As prophet and king, Jesus can see things that others can't. There's much more to Jesus than him simply being a prophet and king, but the two come out here very strongly. He's a king to be worshipped, and he's a prophet who can see what God's going to do next. Because these two roles collide in Luke's reading. As he approached Jerusalem, as Jesus, he saw the city and he wept over it. A king, a good leader, must love his or her people. If you hate or feel pretty apathetic towards the people you lead, you'll never be a good leader. And we see loads of examples of that in our world, don't you? If you hate your people or think they're just there to serve your needs, you can lead, but you'll be a tyrant or you'll be a dictator. But unless you love your people, you'll never lead as Jesus led. What do you look for in a leader? We know that the crowds were looking for a warrior king, a messiah, a rescuer. They thought they'd found one and were bitterly disappointed when they discovered he wasn't that. We know that the religious leaders would not see their leader. They thought or hoped he was just another teacher. We've just appointed our leaders at our church AGM just 3 or 4 days ago. What did we look for when we selected them? Rescuers? Thank goodness someone stood up to take the role. Glad it's not me. Teachers? We can learn from them. I wonder this morning, in the light of Luke's words and Jesus' example, has a church ever appointed people who simply weep over their community? Who see the problems, who see what's coming, and unless they change direction, can see how God's verdict will turn out? Jesus knew what was coming. This great city, dominated as it was by God's temple, would fail to identify him. And as a result, would one day soon be reduced to rubble. Its great domineering temple gone for good. Historians tell us that this happened AD 70 when the Romans, in response to a rebellion, destroyed the city of Jerusalem and took down the temple. And only its foundation stones remain today, which the Israelis call the Weeping Wall. Jesus knew what would happen to a people who had rejected God's Son. And his response was not cruel judgment. His response was not one of superiority, but of heartfelt weeping. And when did you and I, this Easter week, last cry for the lost in our community? Have we forgotten Jesus' example? Well, here we have it. On Palm Sunday, we remember the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem, treated initially as a king. What's our response to Jesus this morning? Is our worship heartfelt and genuine? Or do we only see in Jesus what we want to see in here? The people saw in Jesus what they wanted to see. As a result, they missed out what he was really saying, and any wonder just a few days later they'd forgotten their shouts of adoration and now cried out for his death. Jesus, as he entered that beautiful city, saw it as God saw it, and Jesus wept. There's a challenge there, isn't there, to learn to see the places we live and work, our God-given spheres, if you like, with the eyes of Jesus. Not to condemn it and say, well, there's the world gone all wrong, what naughty people they are or bad people, but to weep, to see things as Jesus sees them, and to pray for its transformation in Jesus' name. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Let's pray.